How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
We're going to move today, actually, from the end and the last part of 1 Peter into 2 Peter. The focus today is on becoming mature in Christ, or the growth process. And yes, in case everyone hasn't discovered by now, growing in Christ is a lifelong process. And Peter talks about that a little bit here, gives us the steps on how this can work and how it can come about. In going over the extended passage, one solid idea came to mind. This passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, through 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, is absolutely triumphant. It exalts the Lord. And in a lot of ways, the passage tells us how we can live lives that glorify the Lord. So let's read the passage. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. And let's begin our time going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter brings three things together in this verse. And this is our first process, as it were. We're going to talk today about the growth process. Well, this is the first part. He talks about three things. First, he talks about God's grace, letting us know that God is calling us to more than just a life in Christ. You say, well, how can there be anything more than that? Well, he's going to tell us. Then he talks about suffering, and then maturity in Christ, using four very strong, powerful words. By grace, the Lord hasn't just called us to serve him now. He has called us to his eternal glory by Christ. So you see, he's not just calling us into this world. He's calling us to his eternal family, to walk with him forever. He's calling us out of darkness in this world, but he's also calling us to anticipate the eternal glory that is Christ forever. This reality should give us an eternal perspective on things, to know that this life isn't all there is, and to have pity on those people out there in this life who do believe this is all that there is. This is not the end. So when we make that transition at the end of this life, it's only the beginning of our eternal existence. After this life, then, we are called to spend eternity with Christ in glory. I know Peter again mentioned suffering. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's talking about suffering again. How many times did he talk about suffering all the way through 1 Peter? And it seems like, whoa, not again. But this time he's got a different angle on it, because he's talking about difficulty, suffering, or hardship. But there's one other word that he uses here that makes it useful to note. Suffered a while. Does everybody get the significance of him using that word? It means suffering is temporary. It's not going to last. It's going to blow over. Even the worst disasters come to an end. No matter how hard things may look, have peace. And yes, we can have peace in the middle of suffering. Because you know, according to this promise in Scripture, there is an end to the time of suffering and difficulty. So if it's temporary, we have to reason through this and think that there may be a reason for it. God is sovereign, so he doesn't let anything happen to us that he doesn't have a purpose for. So many of us get stuck on this thing, thinking, why is God punishing me for something? And we have this idea that if there's suffering in our lives, Lord, what did I do? Have you ever been tempted to think that? God, what did I do to deserve this? Don't ask God what you did to deserve it. You don't have enough time to listen to his answer, because we're all sinful, right? And if he recites every reason he can think of to why we deserve what we're getting, we'll be there a long time. So there's a higher reason for any suffering that we may go through. And here's what it is. And I'm going to use a story to explain it. About 2-3 weeks ago, my cousin called from Houston, and she was telling me some news about the family, but during the conversation, she told me about her daughter Cindy and her son-in-law. Her son-in-law is an engineer. Well, one day he comes home from work and he says, I just got laid off from my job today. And I think they just incurred some massive new financial obligation. So here's this apparent tragedy looking them right in the eye. But then he added something that's very key, and this is key to our point Peter's making. The son-in-law said to Cindy, how we react to this is going to show the depth and the future of our faith and our walk with Christ. So let's pray. So Cindy and her husband got together and they prayed. And you know what they did? They gave that situation to the Lord as an offering of praise. Because they said, Lord, thank you, because this is an opportunity. This is not a tragedy. We're giving this to you, Lord, and we're going to walk in faith through this situation. So they said, amen. A few days later, Cindy is driving through town, and she sees this truck from an engineering company. And on it is a phone number. She takes down the phone number, goes home, gives it to her husband, and he calls the number. Guess what? That engineering firm is looking for another engineer. He sent in his resume, got the interview, and the next week, he got the job. You see, it makes all the difference in the world how we respond to things. If we panic and start looking like Keystone Cops or something, or Laurel and Hardy or whatever, and we go and lose our head and blow a gasket someplace in our being and forget about God and lose focus on what's going on and the fact that we are in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us and has our best interest in mind, we're going to come unglued. But if we offer our suffering and our difficulty to him as a sacrifice of praise and worship, look at what he can do. My cousin's daughter's husband wasn't out of work more than 2 weeks. And the last paycheck he got more than covered the time that he was out of work. God took care of them, but it was because of their faithfulness. And here's the point. What they did was they grew spiritually in this circumstance, because by the grace of the Lord, the suffering brought about more spiritual maturity and greater reliance on God. Are you getting that? This is so key to this whole passage today. By the grace of the Lord, the suffering and the difficulty offered back to him as a sacrifice of praise and worship brought about greater faith and spiritual growth in Cindy and her husband, and as a result in my cousin too, from hearing the story. And hopefully for all of us who are taking this story to heart, knowing that God never allows anything to happen unless there is a beneficial, maturing purpose for it. Now, suffering is for a while, and it's one way God works to build our faith. Well, in verse 10, Peter says that God wants to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. These are four profound verbs, and here's the more in the spiritual maturity part. If we respond rightly to difficulty and offer praise in the middle of difficulty, the Lord will perfect us. There's this little saying I hear on the SiriusXM station, The Message. Do not ask God to protect you from something he wants to use to perfect you. Does everybody get that? Do not ask God to protect you from something he wants to use to perfect you. And according to Peter here, that is God's desire, to perfect us, to make us shining, bright, pure, and undefiled sacrifices up to him. Then he wants to establish us. Do you know what that means? That means to bring us to a solid place in our faith where we become examples of faith to others, where we are established in the faith and we can become an example of Christian maturity to others. Suffering is used to do these very things, to perfect and establish and strengthen and settle us. Those last two words, strengthen and settle, are words that are used by the building industry, at least back in the first two centuries. And remember, Peter's theme of 1 Peter is to build God's house. The building up of the body, building us up in the faith, and establishing us as the temple, temples to sacrifice praise to the Lord. So these are builder's terms, going along with Peter's theme of building us up. God wants to build us. He wants to perfect. He wants to establish, settle, and build. And he wants to do it in our lives. So the finished product of Jesus' construction project is our whole being, complete in Christ, ready to be joined with him on that day that he calls us home. Amen. Verse 11, then Peter goes off on another one of his praise songs. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As we have seen, for Peter, this is normal in the Christian life. It's not an accident that he goes off on a song of praise here in verse 11, right after he talks about how God wants to use suffering to perfect us. Are we getting the theme here? Perfection in our spirit that God wants to give to us should lead to songs and sacrifices of praise back up to the throne for his grace that he's shown to us. And we'll know that we've come to a level of Christian maturity if we can connect these difficulties in our lives and connect our trials to the grace of the Lord and our growing faith in maturity. Paul then greets Silvanus, but that's another name for Silas, who was Paul's traveling companion. If we look at 1 Peter and go on to 2 Peter, let's remember this. Peter ends on a triumphant note. Even as he is in prison in Rome, or Babylon, as he calls it, that's where he was at the time, he can't do anything but praise God because he's seen the faithfulness of the Lord in his life. He saw Jesus in his glory and received the mercy of the Lord. So it's perfectly reasonable that Peter would continue to praise God. Now let's move on to 2 Peter 1:1. Peter says he's the author of the letter, and that's an important detail, but what's more important is right from the start, Peter talks about faith. He says, our faith is precious, by saying the ones getting the letter have like precious faith. You see, Peter tells us that this faith in Christ, this new life we have in Christ, is something precious. The emphasis here is that Peter wants us to know that the faith in Christ we have is the most precious possession we have. We don't have anything in our lives that is more important or more precious than the faith in Christ that he has given to us. And remember, faith to believe is even a gift from God. Paul says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not from ourselves. That's a gift of God. So the fact that we even have faith is something to be grateful for, because God gave us the faith to believe. So every morning we ought to wake up, spring up out of that bed. We ought to leap from the bed and say, hallelujah, this is a new day. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me to this new day and for giving me faith. Because I can even say this because of the faith that you have given to me. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. We can have gratitude in our hearts to God because He's the one that gave us the faith that we have to believe. So let's be grateful. So that's why our faith is so precious. It's a gift given to us by our Creator. We need to be grateful for the fact that our Creator gave us this gift of life and faith. So this precious faith is what Peter has in mind when he writes this, but it's also what the church fathers had in mind when, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they penned the words of the church creeds that established doctrines to counter the heresies that were going around. And when we say things like the communion of saints, this is what he has in mind, because our precious faith is so precious it puts us in communion with all of the saints from the beginning of time up until now. We're in communion with the entire family of God. And by greeting one another here today, by standing in this holy sanctuary, in this holy place, we are participating in a worship service with all the saints who have gone before and who are standing before the throne of grace right now, even as I'm standing here. And they're worshiping and they're praising God. And that's what we're doing here. So our faith is so precious. In verses 2 and 3, he then gives us the theme of the letter. His focus is on knowing God personally. Do we realize that? Do we really understand that? We can actually know God. And He wants us to know Him. He's not this mysterious, ethereal blob floating around out there in the stratosphere someplace. He's an imminently knowable, personal God who risked everything, the life of His Son, to come down so we can know Him. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We stop with the words knowledge of Him here in this phrase because this is what Peter wants to really say. Although God is holy, God is transcendent, God is majestic, God is amazing, God is perfect and glorious and beautiful, but He's also knowable. Knowing God is also a powerful source of strength. Preacher, theologian, and professor J.I. Packer wrote the book Knowing God, and in that book he tells a story of one time he was having a conversation with a professor colleague. This professor colleague had butted heads at one of England's biggest universities and in their theology department. The colleague that Packer was talking to was an evangelical conservative who believed in the doctrines of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, etc. He butted up against the liberal theologians in the department, and he lost his opportunity for tenure at this university, because he dared challenge the education establishment and the increasing liberal theology that was creeping in. So his career at that university was for all practical purposes over. No tenure, so there's no guarantee that he won't get laid off the next time. But his colleague turned to Packer, looked him straight in the eye and said, "It's okay. It doesn't matter. Because I have known God." You get the importance of what this man is saying. His career as a professor was nearly washed up and over. But it was okay, because he knew God. Knowing God and having a personal relationship with Christ is worth everything. And it brings us the security we can have in this life. This takes us back to our earlier theme, through difficulty and suffering. If we turn back to the Lord and look to Him, and we rely on the fact that we know God, that relationship and that faith can be turned back to the Lord again as a sacrifice of praise and sustain us in these difficult times. So these two stories are very related, and they bring together those concepts we're talking about today, how difficulty brings us into a greater knowledge of God. Verse 4. In this verse, Peter talks about the precious promises. In our desire to make promises, we've come up with all kinds of things to try to make people believe that we're going to keep our promise. You remember the old, cross my heart? And then we've even come up with the pinky swear and all these other things where we're trying to show that we can be trusted, that our promise will be kept, and we can believe. But folks, we don't need any of that when we're talking about the promises of God to us, because Scripture tells us God can't lie. And if there's a promise in Scripture, it's an eternal promise that we can rely on and know will bless us in this life and in the next. So those precious promises in Scripture can be held on to because they're precious, and we can believe them and know that they apply to our lives as well as anyone else. Verses 5 through 8. It's in this knowing Him that we can build our Christian character in the pattern Peter describes in verses 5 through 8. To close, let's look at Peter's list of character traits that will build maturity, or that will be signs of increasing maturity in our own lives. He starts by saying in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. That's the first one. Diligence. Diligence is being awake, faithful, prompt, and reliable. Johnny on the spot. Trustworthy. And keeping up and doing what's right when it needs to be done. That's diligence. Add to your faith virtue. He speaks of faith and being morally clean. To virtue, knowledge. He speaks of knowledge. This is good, because Paul talks about our conversion also cleaning our minds. Remember in Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means our mind needs to also be involved in this process. You don't check your mind at the door when you walk into the church. You don't leave your brain outside, or at least you're not supposed to. And when you walk in here, you're supposed to know that not only is your spirit supposed to be engaged in the worship, your brain is also supposed to be involved in the process. And that's why knowledge is also a spiritual gift by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Knowledge, words of knowledge, things that you can only understand from God. But then there's also knowledge, the head knowledge of the Scriptures, being able to commit them to memory, remember them, to digest them, to meditate on them, to contemplate them, to look at them, read them, remember that God doesn't contradict Himself, and that if there's something in Scripture, it also applies to us, and to think about what that verse means, and then think about how it applies. So there's knowledge involved in the process. It's not all just emotional hype. There is some of that. And it's not all just drifting in whatever. Your mind needs to be engaged in your faith as well. That's why there's knowledge listed here. To virtue, knowledge. Then to knowledge, self-control. Yes, it's amazing. That happened to also be one of the fruit of the Spirit that we read in our New Testament passage from Galatians today. Self-control. Nobody likes this. But it's beneficial to our faith, being able to have control so we don't leave our minds at the door, so we don't go crazy, so we don't do impulsive things. Self-control means we have discipline in this life. Discipline is a good thing. Discipline is not to be rejected. Discipline is what actually brings freedom, because when you have discipline, you know what is expected of you, and then you are free to follow Christ and do the right things. That's if you have self-discipline or self-control. All right? to self-control, perseverance. Keep going, never give up. Don't quit, don't stop. Never give up. Never give up on your faith. Never give up on Jesus, because one, mainly, he never gives up on us. Jesus isn't going to say one day, you have just pushed me to the limit, I'm through with you. Get out of my house. That's not what Jesus is going to say. Jesus keeps working with us, walking with us, holding us up, holding us in his arms and in his hands. And he keeps ministering to us when we need it. Then perseverance, godliness. That means we reflect Christ's character. To godliness, brother kindness, and yes, we're to learn to be kind. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love is the highest of these qualities, because when we truly love one another, we'll put others before ourselves. And this is how we can be the most Christ-like. Peter finishes this section by saying that if we don't have these things, we're not going to be complete in our faith. We'll always be lacking, and even uses the word blindness. If we don't allow that spiritual process to take place, and we don't go through this growth process, we're going to sacrifice the possibility of being mature in Christ, and then we'll end up even forgetting that we've been forgiven of our sin. And how tragic would that be if we forget that we've been forgiven? But that's what he says. So, what do we gain from today's teaching? Well, we gain the truth that knowing God, by knowing Christ, we are able to withstand pressure, put downs, failure, and even suffering. If we keep this process in mind, we can even endure suffering, knowing it's only for a short time, and that there's a redemptive purpose in it. And when we know Christ, we can navigate the rough waters of hardship and difficulty. Again, this passage is triumphant, because Peter's declaring, folks, this stuff through grace is possible. You can do this through grace. Through Christ's grace working in you, you can endure the things that are going on in this life and use them as means to grow into the likeness of Christ. That's profound. And we need to hold on to that, because that's the triumph of this passage today. It's through all these things we become and can become spiritually mature. And that's worth it all. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you now and we pray. We give you the glory, Lord. We give you the thanks and we give you the praise. Because, Lord, you want to use the things that are going on around us to mature us and to grow us and make us more like Jesus. And Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.